It's the same spirit and mindset that we will learn about as we read the scriptures further this morning from Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, page 1029 in your pew Bible. Here we have the word of the Lord. We read here, "Also he," that's Jesus, "spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," said Jesus, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. May the Lord bless just the reading of his holy, inspired word to us as we read this wonderful passage together. We will be looking especially at verse 14b, where we have the words of Jesus, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Dear congregation belonging to Christ, this morning I want to, with God's help, show you a principle that the Lord teaches us in His Word. A principle is a standard, a divine guideline, a norm, a code of conduct that the Lord would have us live by and understand. It's a verifiable truth and the way the Lord works in our lives. What is the gospel principle that you and I need to know and to understand? Shall it be well with us? And that gives life so much fullness and fruitfulness. Well, we find it in our text passage in verse 14b. But really it's reflected in the whole scripture passage which we read together, as we will see. In Luke 18, verse 14b, what does the Lord Jesus say there? After he mentioned that the repentant tax collector or publican was justified, while the proud Pharisee was not. What's the principle? Listen, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Congregation, is this principle that we get to consider and focus on in this service. I hope none of us think that we don't need to have teaching and reminder of this principle. Will you place yourself under this gospel principle and be guided and guarded by it in your life and mine together? Here is truly non-negotiable, most factual, true and Christian reality for God's people. Without exception, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled or left ashamed. But he who humbles himself will be exalted, most blessed indeed. Thus says the Lord. Very simply, let's follow four details in regard to this gospel principle that Jesus wants us all to know. And the first is this. Isn't this a gospel principle given throughout the scriptures? I mean, don't we find it over and over, stated in various ways and illustrated also for us throughout the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments? I mean, don't we find it even in one of the earliest stories in Genesis 4, you know, with Cain and Abel? Abel humbly gave sacrifice to the Lord as God required, but Cain did not do so. And when Cain sacrifice was not accepted, instead of humbling himself before the Lord, we are told he continued in arrogance and proud rebellion against God. Alas, even yes, when the Lord warned him, sin was lying at the door of his heart and life. If he continued with his wrong attitude and his wicked way, his proud way before God and Abel. But Cain refused, you know, to humble himself. And exalting himself instead, he was brought down to destruction. And he became a hopeless fugitive here on earth. And he was headed to hell after that. But this sermon would get far too long if I would give illustrations from the Bible of this gospel principle that Jesus makes clear in our text. Just listen rather now only to some other texts asserting this same principle. And here I have to limit myself very much as well. Look, for instance, at Obadiah, verse 3 and 4, page 907 in your pew Bible. Obadiah, verse 3 and 4. Obadiah is about the people of Edom, who were descendants of Esau. Esau was such a proud man, he would not humble himself before the Lord. What does the Lord say about the descendants of Edom? In Obadiah, verse 3 and 4, page 907. "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, we read from the wise man this inspired parable, this inspired proverb, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble spirit will retain honor. Likewise, in Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, we read, pride goes before destruction. Pride is about exalting yourself. And a haughty spirit, boasting about yourself, before a fall, says that proverb. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Jumping to the New Testament, just think of verses like James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7, there we are exhorted, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We find the principle that of Luke 18, verse 14, stated also by Jesus in Luke 14, verse 11, where Jesus declares the same truth in a different setting. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. So you see, congregation, it's given all through Scripture, this gospel principle that in the way of humbling ourselves before God and our neighbor, there is hope and help, but not in the way of pride and arrogance. And this, of course, is what Jesus shows so clearly, too, in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was only full of himself, wasn't he? Saying in self-congratulatory terms how good he was and how much better a person than so many others, including that tax collector. The Pharisee's prayer was not a genuine prayer at all, was it? It was only a time rather of boastful, blind arrogance and self-righteousness. He didn't need God for anything. He just wanted God to recognize him for the good man he was and his good moral life. And it was a clean, outwardly moral life, yes, compared to that tax collector. Tax collector was the low, bad, outcast person, an unholy rebel in society. They were known, tax collectors, as shrewd, corrupt, self-serving, fraudulent people, collaborators even with the Romans. They were hated. But in this case, that tax collector who went to the temple, we're told he humbled himself before God. He humbled himself in brokenness and confession of guilt and sin before the Lord. And he pleaded God's mercy and grace in his life, or he would be forever condemned, he knew. The tax collector's plea for mercy was a humble cry for God's salvation through the blood of atonement from the promised mediator and savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, the Lord. The tax collector, you notice, he claimed no rights before God. He knew he forfeited every blessing from God by his sins and his sinfulness. And he pleaded only mercy, mercy for a sinner like himself before God and before his neighbor. And this man, said Jesus, this man went to his home justified, declared righteous before God, saved, redeemed by God's grace and mercy. While the other, that proud, religious, self-righteous Pharisee who exalted only himself, he was left in his blindness and in his sin, doomed to eternal damnation under God's righteous judgment. Except he repent of his sins and humble himself, he would be damned forever. For, says Jesus, yes, for, says he, and then he gives his principle. What's the principle? What does he want us all to know? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, brought down to the dust. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up by grace to glory. Now, very interestingly, and I already kind of mentioned it, the whole rest of Luke 18, as we read it, seems to verify and confirm and illustrate this assertion of this gospel principle. The reference to being childlike in the faith illustrates the principle. The story about the rich young ruler who thought so highly about himself and about his own holiness and who had so much of this world's goods had no need at all for God to be his Savior. He was a self-sufficient man. He was a deluded man. Another example of someone exalting himself only to face a fearful fall, except he get true self-awareness and change in his boastful attitude before God and man. And then notice in verse 28 when Peter mentions how they, as Jesus' disciples, left all to seek and serve the Lord. While Jesus then does speak promising words about that to Peter and the disciples, we know, if you look at the parallel passages in Matthew 19, verse 30, and Mark 10, verse 31, Jesus adds then this loving warning, which Peter surely also needed to hear. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first. It was like Jesus saying, be careful now, Peter, and my disciples, not to be trusting now in your works, instead of in God alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as only Savior and Lord. Yes, it's good you left all, but don't start thinking good about yourself because of that. It was like Jesus saying, be careful. And we know Peter needed that, didn't he? Peter's sinful self-confidence, his proud exalting of himself as a leader of the pack of disciples, it led to his dreadful fall. Not too long afterwards, when he denied his master three times, the one whom he loved so dearly. Peter is an example in the Bible congregation of someone who demonstrated by God's grace and Spirit the heart and life transformation from a self-confident, foolishly proud person to a contrite, wisely humble person. Living by the gospel principle of our text. The book of Acts and 1 Peter and 2 Peter surely illustrate. Peter learned this lesson, this principle. And then our text chapter ends, notice, with another example of someone who learned to humble himself before God and man. I mean, isn't that what the blind man did? The blind beggar, he humbled himself. The people told him to shut up. No, he humbled himself. This man needed Jesus. He cried in his need and misery to God the Savior, and he was not put to shame. So you see with me, it's given throughout Scripture, and it's shown clearly also in our text chapter. This gospel principle, Jesus wants us all to learn. What is it again? This, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up, blessed. Now the question is, and it is directed to each and all of us, you and me, have I learned this gospel principle? Do you and I live by it and demonstrate and reflect it in our lives, you and me, before God and our neighbor? It's an important question. As our text passage surely indicates, and in multiple ways, and seeks to press home in multiple ways. And saying this, we come then to our second detail about this gospel principle. Jesus wants us all to know. It's not only given throughout Scripture, but secondly, it's learned, congregation. It's learned, and it's what people live by, all God's true people. It's what we live by, this principle. Yes, we can say here, what separates the saved from the unsaved, the sheep from the goats, the true Christian from the hypocrite, the elect from the reprobate, the godly from the ungodly, the wise from the foolish, is having learned and continuing to learn this gospel principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does it mean to learn this gospel principle in truth? And knowing it, and having it reflected in our lives before God and our neighbor. Congregation, doesn't it mean coming to a true self-awareness of our sin and guilt before God on our own? I mean, never can you and I truly know God's grace and our salvation if we will not own or acknowledge, confess our sin and misery and depravity of ourselves. Except we confess our sinful heart, our deceitful heart, our wretched condition, and are deserving only God's just and eternal condemnation left to ourselves, we will never come to God with the cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's true people, by God's grace and by His Spirit, they learn to confess their sin, their misery, their depravity, their hopeless condition as fallen sinners. And it's something, isn't it true, that the healthy Christian keeps learning more and more as time goes on throughout the whole lifetime that we live here on earth, even as God's redeemed children? We learn how great my sins and miseries are, not just were. The Pharisee had nothing of this self-awareness, you see, about his sin and misery. Nor did that rich young ruler, but the tax collector. And that blind man in our text passage did. Well, what about you and me? Congregation, isn't the deep problem in so much of Christianity today that there is all too little, if any, brokenness of heart because of our sins and sinfulness and because of our guilt and misery on our own before God and our neighbor? People want Jesus for all kinds of things, but not to save them from their sins. Sadly, congregation, Pharisaical, self-righteous, and self-motivated, me too, entitlement type of Christianity is more common than uncommon in our day. Let us humbly admit this and examine ourselves in this regard. When you and I learn and keep learning the gospel principle that Jesus declares in Luke 18, verse 14, we realize truly and increasingly, our only hope and help is ever and again Jesus Christ and His once for all sacrifice for sinners like us. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again is our only escape from the condemnation and eternal punishment and grip of Satan in our lives. God in His redeeming work as proclaimed in the promised Messiah and demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross becomes then our hope and our only comfort and remedy for body and soul in life and death, our pleading ground before the Lord time and time again. Isn't this what our whole text passage is seeking to bring forward? And isn't this really what marks and describes the Christian? Isn't this what characterizes all God's true people? A daily and ongoing humbling of ourselves before the Lord. Always asking for His mercy and His grace for Jesus' sake alone. This humbling of ourselves before God is not something that we should think ever gains us salvation as such. No, but it is always the way under the ministry of the Holy Spirit where we come to receive salvation in spirit and truth. We read in Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus says the high and holy one, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we read also of David, described as, you know, the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 34, he testifies, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. So again, I ask, congregation, have you learned and are you continuing to learn this gospel principle Jesus wants us all to know? Could it be you are someone in church who this morning, even as you hear this all, you resist and you reject this principle still? Do you kick against Him? You think you know better than God, and better than what His Word teaches, and better than what your godly parents are striving to teach and model before you. You know better, you think. You will be wiser than God. Wiser even than Christ. Christ, who is described as the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And who gives this principle that we have in our text. You know, the Bible calls those who reject this principle fools. Just utter fools. And think here with me of people like Cain and Esau and King Saul and Absalom and Belshazzar and Judas Iscariot and King Herod and so many others. Examples in the Bible who refuse to bend the knee before God in humble submission to Him and all His Word. What became of them all? They all perished in the way. The Bible tells us so. Their lives were met with untold misery already here and then eternal misery hereafter. Well, would that be your life story too? No, God forbid. And therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Hear what God also says. For instance, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24, we read there, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord." You know, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican was told by Jesus to counter and to correct. We read in verse 9, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The Bible says clearly, and history proves it beyond question, apart from Jesus Christ, there is none righteous. Not since Adam and Eve's fall. None. No, not one. We all need the Savior, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness, His perfect, spotless, everlasting righteousness imputed and imparted to us by grace through faith in Him. Shall we be saved and continue as those who are saved? And those who learn this and keep learning this are those who live and grasp by this gospel principle in our text. The principle which says, and I'm repeating it often, because if I ask you on Thursday, will you be able to say it? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, how Luke 18 demonstrates and verifies this gospel principle over and over in all its stories. Does your and my life demonstrate and reflect this principle too? How can we learn it and grow in learning it, this gospel principle? Well, isn't it only always by turning away from self and looking humbly to Jesus, the Savior of sinners? We learn the way of grace and truth from Him and from His Word alone, under His Holy Spirit's blessing, when that Word is made effectual and fruitful in our hearts and lives. And notice here how we have a wonderful third detail about this gospel principle illustrated also in our text passage. And you know what that is? It's not only given throughout Scripture. It's not only what God's people all learn. But thirdly, we see it in Jesus Himself, so wonderfully displayed. Isn't this principle of our text what really describes Jesus' whole life? The more you study Him, His whole ministry here on earth as God sent Savior of sinners. The good news is, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to come to this earth to seek and to save sinners. And in this salvation work, what did Jesus do? He, a sin bearer and a substitute for sinners and a Savior like for sinners like us all, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. Yes, even just in coming here as the incarnate one, God come in the flesh. And Jesus humbled Himself more in living here as the perfect the righteous one among all sinful, unrighteous people like us all. He dwelt among us. What humility, what humbling of himself. He further humbles himself, didn't he, in suffering here on earth as the just for the unjust, paying the full punishment for sin that we deserve left to ourselves. Oh, Jesus humbled himself so much, suffering and enduring the full payment for sin on sinners' behalf. Paul declares in Philippians 2 verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the apostle goes on to explain in verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, this principle, Luke 18:14, is seen in Christ's life. And did you notice how in our text passage itself, Jesus himself highlights what humiliation he would suffer in his salvation work on behalf of sinners, but also what exaltation would be granted to him. We read it, Jesus teaching his disciples about this in verses 31 to 34. It is one of the often repeated foretellings by Jesus of what he would all suffer and endure, of the awful shame and suffering he would have to go through, sinners like you and me, to save. Oh, how low down in humility and humiliation Jesus would go on behalf of sinners like you and me to save his people from their sins. Behold, says Jesus, we are going to Jerusalem, and all that is written by the prophets, including what the Sunday school children are learning right now from Isaiah chapter 53, all those things concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked. And he will be insulted. He will be spit upon. They will scourge him. And they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Dear congregation, never was there a deeper and greater humiliation than what all Jesus went through. Nor was there ever a higher and greater exaltation than Jesus came to receive as crucified and risen Redeemer for us. The Old Testament picture too of Joseph, you know, suddenly coming from prison to become the second in command under Pharaoh in Egypt is only even just a little dim reflection of Jesus in his human nature and frame as sin bearer, exalted from the depths to the glorious position at God's right hand on the throne above. Well, what I'm saying is, it's by looking to this Savior as forerunner for us, ever trusting in him, repenting of sin, and believing on him, and clinging to him, trusting he alone can save us from our sins, truly and completely, and rescue us from all condemnation, and forever reconcile us, and restore us to God. It's in this way that we are blessed, that we know salvation, and that we can show forth salvation, and live accordingly. Yes, just like with the tax collector, just like with that tax collector who cried the humble prayer to God for mercy and grace, the gospel of Jesus is to be proclaimed to all. And whoever humbles himself and believes on him shall be saved. Well, is that you and me, all of us here today? Strikingly, when we read in verse 34 of our text chapter, that the disciples understood yet none of these things about Jesus going to be crucified and then rising again at that time. We're told the saying was hidden from them. They had no clue. They had no clue how we must humble ourselves and be exalted, how Christ himself had to go through that. They did not know the things which were spoken, we read. And doesn't this show and prove, congregation, how naturally we are so blind to this gospel teaching? The disciples, we know, even at this point, they've been under Jesus' ministry for quite a time already. But they grasped it all yet so little. They had yet such an earthly understanding of the Messiah. And they were enamored with the Savior who would save them, no, not from their sins, but from their Roman captivity and from their Roman suppression. You know, except the Holy Spirit open our eyes to our greatest need, that of being our sins, that grievous, impossible problem of our sins and sinfulness left to ourselves, except we learn that, No one will ever know the value and the infinite worth of Christ, the Savior of sinners. And so as Jesus says in this passage in verse 27, it's wonderful that he says this. In this context, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Yes, salvation is possible because what is impossible with men is possible with God. Salvation is possible for the chief of sinners. Yes, calling on this Jesus, the Savior, calling on Him who gave His life a ransom for many. No sinner is too bad, too blind to be excluded from Jesus' gospel offer of full and free salvation in and through His finished work on sinners' behalf. You can have made the biggest mess of your life. You can be in the deepest hole. But if you call to this Jesus, crying for His mercy, He will not put you to shame. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoever repents and believes in Him, whoever humbles himself before this God in faith and repentance, shall be exalted. But whoever exalts himself shall be abased and left ashamed. Even forever, if there's no change in that attitude of remaining arrogant and self-righteous before God and your neighbor. Again, now the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior of sinners is thus brought before us, isn't it, congregation? And how are you and I responding? In the way of humbling yourself before the Lord and His gospel word? Or are you still being stiff-necked and proudly indifferent before this teaching? Oh, that we all here, younger and older, truly and increasingly be a people who humble ourselves before the Lord and experience His lifting up. His lifting us up time and again in His boundless mercy and grace and redeeming love for Jesus' sake alone. Surely when this is the reality among us and in our lives, it becomes evident in our lives that we are those who have learned and who keep learning the gospel principle. But have us here, no, ever looking to Him. The results will be that our lives will be transformed. We will live then bearing fruit to God's praise and promoting harmony between people to God's praise in our lives. And this is the fourth detail about this gospel principle Jesus wants us all to know. Our last main point. We are told in the last verse of the chapter, when the blind beggar humbled himself, calling out to Jesus for His mercy and help. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Not only was he healed and helped. No. But his life became a ministry in turn. A ministry of praise and adoration. And of good and of service to his neighbor. To God's glory and honor. Just look at what we read in the last verse of the chapter. After receiving his sight, this man did what? He followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Beloved, nothing leads to a life of praise and thanksgiving to God triune as being saved and helped by God, all of grace, all of God, for all our life. That fills you with so much praise and honor. And then you live as those who are full of God and full of love for your neighbor and care for them. You don't lift yourself up before your neighbors, but you are willing time and again to be the least. You humble yourself before God and your neighbor. When we learn to something of the depths from which God alone can and does deliver us and the heights of glory to which He brings His people, it results in God's people wanting more and more always to live for God and His honor and to live in care and love for our neighbor. God Himself accomplishes this fruit in His people, whom He saves, by reconciling, redeeming His people, and renewing us after His image. This is what happens when one humbles himself before the Lord, as poor and needy sinner, finding his all and all in Christ, the Savior. Yes, as one put it well, once the blind man was saved, he started to fulfill the purpose for which he was made, which was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and to be a blessing to his neighbor. Then the joy of his salvation also became, the text brings out, infectious. When other people saw what God had done in this man's life, they too started praising the Lord. What if in every church in Calgary, all the people of each church would live by this principle? Wouldn't that create a real transformation even in this city, an awakening. Again, isn't it a good question then for us now to ask, do our lives, yours and mine, as those who confess to be Christians, do our lives glow in praise to God and lead others to praise Him too, as we live in honor to God and in respect to our neighbor, not exalting ourselves, but humbling ourselves before God and our neighbor time and again. It's a good rule for marriage even, a good guideline. You know, so often we compete in exalting ourselves, but compete in being the least. And you will find resolution often to your many problems in relationships. Is my life, your life, full of Christ and His precious gospel promises and example? When we so live, we will reflect what Jesus shows and what John the Baptist also said in regards to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And then Jesus says, doesn't He, practically, later in Luke 22, He who is greatest among you, you understand this when you humble yourself before God, He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, as he who serves. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Be willing to be the least. When you humble yourself before God, truly, you know, yes, that's my place. Always. Lord, forgive me when I, instead of being the least, want to exalt myself in any way, in any relationship. Truly, congregation, isn't this the secret of life and fullness of life? The heartbeat of true Christianity and the power of it. The glowing, this glowing and glorying in Christ. It's all related to this gospel principle that Jesus would have us all to know. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know what, congregation? Not only is this taught in all the scriptures, including our check chapter, It's evident in the history of the world. So, let's hear this principle one more time. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, abased, put down. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Amen.